And if you're a River radio listener, you may be familiar with this song. I'm going to open with the first couple of verses from Ann Wilson's song. I think it's actually titled My Jesus.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? Cause shame's done all it's stealing. And you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is true. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change.
Pick up there in a little bit. But I thought there was a real message in that song. There's a message of hope and healing. And if you've been with us the last couple of Sunday mornings, there's more in Anne's song than there was in Jonah's sermon to the Ninevites. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Have you ever wanted your past to disappear? Past the point of weary, broken dreams, wasted years, wrong turns you'd undo if you could. We can relate to what Anne describes. I'm very thankful for the remedy of which she speaks. I don't know how many people have ever just been in the car, heard that song come on the radio, wiping away tears, and maybe starting to think, how do I respond to that? For everything that Jesus offers, for everything that Jesus is so willingly able to do, there is a response that is called for from us. And we went over this response pointedly Wednesday night in Vacation Bible School. And if you were here the one night, the end of the night, and the question was asked from the stage to all the kids, what did Kevin teach you about tonight? A bunch of hands come up and they pick. He taught us about a hand. And I was like, yeah, but what was in the hand? You know, there's the whole hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That was the hand we were talking about. And so that third finger that I ticked off is our focus this morning. Repenting is a part of responding. Repentance is being sorry for the sins I've committed, those things I've done wrong. It's also wanting to chart a new course, have a new path. It's a very important aspect of accepting the gift of the grace of Jesus. So maybe we could spend a little bit more time with repentance this morning than Jonah did, and see what it might look like in our lives if and when repentance takes root. Because Jonah, he didn't preach about it, but the people got it. They still responded, because this is in Jonah chapter 3, and his sermon is in verse 4. 40 more days, Nineveh will be overturned. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, burlap, itchy. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. There's quite a bit in there about repenting, isn't there? I don't know if we just gloss over a little bit when we do the five-finger exercise here and repent. And we just kind of tick it off as the third step, and we think it takes about 3 seconds. You know, no big deal. Please be forewarned. Repentance will change your life. And I want to go back to Jonah's sermonette, if you will, and the last word, overturned. This word, it is hapach in the Hebrew. And it can mean a city being overthrown or destroyed. That's no doubt. That's what Jonah's intention and hope is. He's thinking of hapach in Genesis 19:21. He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request to. I will not overthrow the town you speak of." That is God talking to Lot. And God says, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And Lot says, "Can I run over here to Zoar, this little town, and be safe?" And God says, "Okay, I won't overturn, I won't destroy that one like I do these." You know, I think that's what Jonah's hoping for here. He hopes God will go all Sodom and Gomorrah on Nineveh. You know, 40 more days. But here's the thing. Here's the irony. Here's the twist for poor Jonah. That Hebrew word also means something else. It can mean a transformation, a turning around, a change. And that's what actually happens in Nineveh. They respond more like 1 Samuel 10:6. This is Samuel speaking to the newly anointed King Saul. "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them. And you'll be changed into a different person." That's the same word. It's the same concept. That's what really happens in Nineveh. Jonah preaches, and the city is turned over, but it's transformed. It's not destroyed. Lives are changed for the good. Because all these people repent. And if you think about it for a minute, everybody's life is changed by this. I think the poor cows are confused. You know, like I can see the two cows out in the heat. "I'm so thirsty. You know, yeah, me too. Oh, here comes the farmer. Surely he's bringing us water. Apparently it's in a burlap bag. You know, oh no. He's not bringing water. He's putting this burlap on me. Now I'm thirsty and itchy." You know? And you might be familiar with the parable, the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. That's the story that Jesus told in Luke 15 about this rebellious son who demands and then promptly squanders his share of the family inheritance. And he burns through all the cash and all the friends before his dad dies, and now he's left with nothing. He's starving and alone. And he decides to go back home. He's a ragtag wretch of a son who repents. He changes his heart. He goes back to his father. And how is his life changed? His life changes in every way. He was hungry. Now we're going to kill the fattened calf and have a feast. He was dressed in rags. Now he has robes and the finest ring. He was all alone. Now he's loved and hugged and kissed by his welcoming father. Both of their lives are in many ways transformed. Even the older brother, you remember him, the good son. You know, his life is impacted by this little coming home scenario. Absolutely. He very quickly adds bitterness, jealousy, I don't know, maybe a renewed rivalry. You know, everybody in the house has their lives upended when little brother decides to repent. And that still happens, doesn't it? You and I just better go ahead and expect some topsy-turvy stuff in life and home when repentance gets involved. You may have a sibling, a family member who's made poor decisions. And they've repented. They've turned over a new leaf. They've come back home, made a fresh start. More than once. And every time they do, it changes the whole dynamic with everybody. Me and my parents, the holidays are different. Gotta watch my stuff again now. Back to sharing. Could be a room, could be a car, could be an inheritance. And please hear me. We are all for repentance. It's a good step. It brings a lot of positive changes of the very best and lasting kind. But you can't ignore the fact that it might mess some stuff up. I often reference Mrs. Zacchaeus. If you remember her husband, he is the tax collector of short stature. And he just one morning says, I'm going to try to see if I can literally see this fellow Jesus. Climbs a tree, you may know. And all I can picture is that by the end of the day, hubby is now in the living room with this same Jesus. And he's giving away half our stuff. There's some guy unplugging the TV and just walking out with it. And he sends these two ladies into her kitchen and they come out with half her Tupperware bowls. She's down to like 104. Repentance will change your life. The same thing happened in Acts 19. 18 and 19. The people in the city of Ephesus, become very aware of the power of God. This is the text. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together, burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. So we got to do the drachma math here. Drachma, as you can see, is about a day's wage. So they are burning 50,000 days' wages. And I tried to calculate if you work 50 weeks a year and 5-day weeks, you put in 250 days a year. So if you make about 70,000 a year, you're going to make about 280 a day. That's day's wage, 280, times 50,000 days. That's $14 million. Go set fire to $14 million and see if that changed your life. Especially if it's not your money. And to make matters worse, all those times when somebody repents and gives away half our stuff, then they fall right back into their old ways. And we're distanced from God again, now with just half our stuff. Repentance is pointedly, personally, between a person and God. But a lot of people can be impacted. And for us, when we're in the midst of that impact, is there anything I can help with or watch for or maybe facilitate? That's when repentance is taking root. I don't know if that's a word. When it's gaining traction. What do I look for as repentance gains traction? I enjoy my office windows to the west, as are these three in the sanctuary. I've watched this crop grow. It's been fun. I was there the day the young man planted the seeds. And then I saw and I went out when they were just sprouts. And then it was a stalk, and now it's got the silk, and I see little ears. I think it's going to be corn. I think that's the... I know that's what was planted. I know that's the hope to be harvested. Looks good now. Not done yet, right? Every farmer knows still has to develop. Could still come to naught. Is it going to make it? And sometimes we struggle, and it may be an internal question. Is this real repentance? I read this, didn't watch, but it says the TV drama, The Good Wife, one of the main characters is Peter Florick, a former state's attorney who went to prison after a sex scandal. And after he served his sentence, he tries to revive his political career and reconcile with his wife, Alicia. This is a scene from the first season. Peter and two of his assistants make a visit to an African-American, a black pastor named Isaiah. And after informing Pastor Isaiah that Peter needs spiritual guidance, the pastor glares at Peter and says, "So you want to use me?" To which Peter answers honestly, yes. Because it looks good if I'm embraced by you. Our polling numbers are down below par with African American women. So this is the latest scheme, Mr. Flork. Brutal honesty. Oh, I know you think I'm just a shallow, narcissistic politician. You know what? I agree with you. But I have been in prison for the last 8 months. I have been away from my family, from my life. I've seen everything I built turn to dust. And Pastor Isaiah responds sarcastically, until one day you found the glorious words of the gospel. He says, I am not a photo op. I can't be charmed. I can't be finessed. I can't be yucked. You have done wrong. I know I have. Your marriage is in trouble. I know you don't think it is, but it is. Because you don't acknowledge true repentance. All right, tell me what I have to do. Do you love your wife? Yes. Does she love you? I don't know. You're sleeping in separate beds? Yes. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? I don't know what that means. Do you want to know what it means? No. Pastor Isaiah smiles. He says, please, God, make me good. Just not yet. Peter smiles. You're afraid of change, but your wife won't love you. She won't return to your bed till you change. So do you want to change? And it says later in the episode, Pastor Isaiah is praying and he is counseling with Peter weekly in their home. But Peter's repentance proves to be short-lived. When the political benefits of Pastor Isaiah subside, he is dismissed from Peter's advisory team. We don't want to end up there. How can I encourage? What can I do to facilitate? Is there anything we can cultivate? What do we look for? Maybe, how about this? Can I look for evidence of sorrow? The streets of Nineveh are filled with the sackcloth, the itchy clothes, the refraining from food and drink, people sitting in the dust from the king to the cows. They are saying, Lord, can you see how we are trying to change? John the Baptist sees the Jewish leaders come out to him. He's baptizing people in the Jordan. And then he says, you guys want to repent? Matthew 3:8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's a question for me. If I'm the one who's trying to repent, what do I say? How do I convey? I'm sorry. How do I show that? How do I mean that? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I think Paul wrote a letter in between. Like we have 1 Corinthians in this letter that was lost. So it was pretty hard on him. But he says, 2 Corinthians 7:8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done? Those are all efforts. I think sometimes we're too eager to stop the tears. Maybe somebody you love needs to cry a little bit and be sad and repent. You know? We certainly want to look for, hopefully we can anticipate a change in behavior. I'm going to encourage that. The king's declaration in verse 8, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. That's what we're looking for. As opposed to this, Revelation 9:20, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. You know? And you've probably heard comedians of all types remind us that we can all do this. You can repent and change your action on a dime, mid-phone call, right? You're having a kind of a little conversation with the missus. Well, I can't believe it. You, the last time you... Hello? Oh, hey, Pastor. Yeah. We'd love to come help be door greeters at the marriage seminar. Sure. You know. And then I told you, you know, that's how we do. If I want to really convince my family that I'm really serious about repenting this time, I'm gonna do things differently. I will stop going to those places that inevitably put me in trouble. Maybe I need to find a new place to spend some time. I will stop scrolling through those sites that are just simply destructive. I might have to delete some apps, block some things, snooze somebody. We always say, I'm going to read my Bible. Okay, I'm going to read my Bible, and then I'm going to not just read, I'm going to do what it says, where it talks about speaking kindly to people, helping other people. If I just keep doing the same thing, wrong things, I haven't truly repented. A lot of you ball players are too young for this, but I remember Michigan plays Wisconsin early, basketball early in the season, 1989. And Ramil Robinson for Michigan steps to the foul line. Two shots, late in the fourth. They trail by 1 point. He misses both. Allows Wisconsin to upset favored Michigan. Here's how the story says. Ramil felt awful about costing his team the game, but his sorrow didn't stop at the emotional level. After every practice for the rest of the season, he stayed, and Ramil shot an extra 100 free throws. 100 foul shots every practice. Thus he was ready when he again steps to the foul line to shoot two shots, trailing by one with 3 seconds left in overtime of the national championship game. And as you might guess, swish went the first, and swish went the second. And those are the shots that led to Michigan winning the national championship by 1 point. Says Ramil's repentance had been genuine, and his sorrow motivated him to work so he wouldn't make the same mistake again. Here's an exercise for the repentee? The repentee and the family, for all of us. We all need to be looking for and holding on to hope for the future. There's a little bit of a taste of uncertainty with these poor Ninevites in verse 9. Who knows? God might relent. We, as Christian people, we have to be confident with that. We have to say, God will relent. You might have some consequences, there might be some dust up in this life, but trust me, God, in the thing that matters for eternity, yes, He will relent from giving you what He's done it for me, He'll do it for you. Verse 10 of the text backs that up. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion, did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. He relented. That's the song that we started with. Let my Jesus change your life. I think this is a huge part of a lot of people, their struggle with repentance. They feel like, well, God's not going to be able to see past my sins. Cause they can't see past their own sin. Sadly, too many of us too often, we don't look past their sin. So they get this in their head. God won't either. They lose hope before they even try. Many remember Peter, this man in the Bible who becomes such a voice for God, writes, we're going to look at 1 Peter after this series is over if you want to be reading ahead, 1 Peter toward the end of your Bible. There was a point, right, when this biblical author denies Jesus 3 times, he's mired in guilt. If you're familiar, Jesus makes a point, let's have breakfast, let's clear the air, I want to renew you, you're going to be, he puts hope back in Peter's life. He says, this is where you see yourself today. This is where I see you tomorrow. And hope, you know. And I don't know if you're sitting listening going, okay, well, it's all well and good so far. I like it. Sounds good. But this is real world. So let's be honest. What about when the repentance doesn't last? Because too many of us have been there. And if you want to get technical, we do know that this repentance from the Ninevites doesn't last. Because just 2 books later, the prophet Nahum very correctly prophesies their destruction as a nation because they remain violent and prideful again. But here's the thing. Nahum's career is dated about 660, 640 BC. Jonah's 780, 740 BC. So you want to be technical. You got about 140 years in between when they did pretty good. You know, just in case you're sitting there going, see, why bother? Why try? Because we all know 140 years from now, I'm going to be right back in the same. 140 years. Where it went pretty well. Does that sound like a good chunk of time to anybody? Man, if you could get your kids to reconcile and be at peace with each other for 140 years, you take that. Oh, we'd settle for 140 minutes. Well, one movie, we'd be happy. You know, so this is the challenge. If you feel like I'm not going to invest in this because we just go round and round. Emerson Eggers has that crazy cycle, the repentance crazy cycle. This is Jesus teaching Luke 17:3. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, you tell him, look, I was good for three, but now I'm done with you. You know, that's not what the text says. Jesus' words just said, forgive him. And parents, you've been there. Bosses, management, you've been there. You know, if I had a nickel for every time that guy said he was sorry, I could hire somebody who'd do the job right. The one conversation that Jesus had with Peter about his three denials, they had a prior conversation. Peter's on the other side of the relationship that day. Peter's the one who he's not made the mistake. He's dealing with the mistake. You know, I don't know. Maybe Andrew forgot to pay taxes on the boat. I don't know. And Peter's looking at him. You know. Then this is Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven? Shooting high. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or you might have a footnote, 70 times seven. 490. 490 times. Do I still have any forgiving to do? I'm going to guess some of us aren't even in triple digits yet. So I'm going to end here, and I want to end where we started. I'm going to pick up, I told you to pick up that song, because there's a lot in here about our efforts to repent. There's a lot in here about what I need to be doing. There's a lot in this sermon about how this is going to affect my life if somebody else repents and how I respond to that. But at the end of the day, remember this. Who's the song about? The work that Jesus does is the most important work of all. Well, let's finish with that clip. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the work that you do. Life is a challenge. There are days when much is asked of us, and we may feel like we're just constantly giving, renewing, trying again, forgiving. Father, we know that we've all been called upon. We all need to repent. We all need to remember the work that only you can do. Thank you for how you have forgiven us. May we remember that as we are challenged to forgive others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.